Keep that Bible passage open. We're going to be looking at that. The issue today is this. Is Jesus for real? Is it true that he is the Messiah? That's the issue in front of us. He makes massive claims. And one of which, and the main one in our section of John's Gospel, is there in 8 verse 12, where he says, and we looked at this a few months ago, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows him will have eternal life. But is it true? That's the issue in front of us today. I wonder if the greatest fear of any Christian person, I know there are many people who would call themselves Christians here today, I wonder if the greatest fear of any Christian person is when it's all done, when I'm lying in the grave, will it all have been for nothing? There's a lady who's been connected to this church for longer than any of us. She's 86. She lives just over there near Farringdon, and she spent most of her life, she was converted, Jewish background, converted at age 14, and spent most of her life living for and trusting in Jesus. And chatting to her over the last few months, she hopes, she's very candid, she hopes that it won't be long before she goes to see him. Will she wake up and find him there? Or will it all have been a nice idea? A crutch, like a cruel mirage followed through the desert. Will this Jesus fade into nothing for her? Christian parents who have lost a child and their one consolation is that that child was trusting Jesus and has gone to be with him. Is that true? We could add more questions to this. Is Jesus for real? Is Jesus for real, or can the non-believer in the city rest easy? Actually, he's not the Son. He's not the Son of God. And rejecting him will have no consequences in eternity. Is this world really under a deep spiritual darkness, heading for eternal darkness, with no hope except Jesus? Or is that just a man-made myth? Is it true? Is Jesus the Messiah? That's the issue today. And on one level, what we have in front of us is really straightforward. This account of Jesus healing a man born blind from birth, you can see that in verse 1. He's passing by. We don't know where it is. It's somewhere in Jerusalem. He sees this man blind from birth. And then there's this conversation with the disciples. There's some strange stuff with mud. And then verse 7, it tops and tails, doesn't it? At verse 7, we get the miracle itself as he goes and washes and comes back seeing extraordinarily. This was a public miracle. Many people would have known this man. We know that from verse 8. We've got the neighbours, but also others who've seen this man begging. You know how often these figures can be quite public, probably there for years in Jerusalem. He was not a private figure. This is a public miracle. But what is it about? Because we could easily get the wrong idea. Perhaps we think the lesson of this miracle is that Christians should expect to be able to do the same kinds of things. Where we live near Old Kent Road, and along that road there's a number of Christian ministries like shops with titles like Miracles Ministry. Perhaps we should see these kinds of things happening today wherever there is true Christianity. Perhaps that's what this miracle is about. But that would be to get the wrong idea of what Jesus' miracles are for. See, John, the Gospel writer, wrote down 7 signs in his Gospel. Why did he write them down? What was the purpose of his recording them? He says at the end, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Each sign, this is number 5, each sign has 2 functions. Number 1, to prove Jesus' identity. Number two, to picture his work. To prove his identity, to picture his work. And so 2 points today. This miracle proves his identity. Firstly, at this point, I was going to hold up my passports, but it's not there because I've forgotten it. But then I thought, you know what a passport looks like anyway, so that would have been fairly pointless. Anyway, imagine there is my passport. This is how we prove our identity, isn't it? How people are satisfied that we are who we say we are. Even though we know who we are, we need a passport to prove it. The miracles of Jesus have the same function as a passport. They authenticate his identity. It's like Jesus is saying through his miracles, if you don't believe that I'm the Son from the Father, if you don't believe me when I say that I'm the light of the world, if I can say it reverently, here is my paperwork, my miracles. Just come back to chapter 5, verse 36 with me, please, to see this. Chapter 5, verse 36, so that's on page 890. I'm just doing a little bit of chasing texts today. Chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus talking, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John the Baptist. For the works, that is the miracles that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The miracles, the works that he's given, the Father has given to the Son to bear witness about his identity to the world. Just come to chapter 10, verse 37 as well. Chapter 10, verse 37, page 897. Again, Jesus says the same thing. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may understand and know that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. My miracles are the authentication of my identity as the Son. Now, come back to chapter 9, and I think this explains this conversation we have before this miracle. So we get the preamble to the miracle, and in verse 2, the disciples ask this question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? That is, you can imagine them standing there with their sort of hands in their pockets, just sort of looking at this guy asking a theological question. They show a lack of compassion for this man, and a cluelessness about how God works. They're just like us. And Jesus, in verse 3, says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, this is a special man, right? Because this blind man has been prepared by God in advance to become a global cosmic demonstration of the identity and work of the Son. Verse 3, that the works of God might be displayed. To who? To the world. In him, in other words, he is a one-off, specially prepared exhibit to demonstrate, prove the identity and work of the Son. Do you see? And so we read on. But what does Jesus mean in verses 4 and 5? We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, I've been scratching my head over this one this week. He seems to be referring to the fact that his time in this world is short. Verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Night is coming. In other words, he knows that it's a matter of weeks before he is going to go to the cross and he's going to go back to his Father. But is he saying that he's no longer the light of the world now that he's gone back to the Father? Well, I take it that cannot be the case because of 8 verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is, whoever believes in me, not just while I'm on earth, but after I've gone to the Father. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. Cannot mean that he's no longer the light of the world. So what does he mean? I think the clue is in what he means by the works of God. He's talking about his miracles that he's been given to do by his Father. And so what he's saying is that the moment for authenticating himself, for proving his identity, was while he was in the world. Verse 4, the works of him who sent me while it is day, night is coming. While he was in the world was when he shone in all his brightness. Now he shines in a different way through his word. But it was during his life in this world that he proved his identity. In other words, he has shown us his paperwork once, and he doesn't need to keep showing it afresh every generation. He was the light of the world. He proved his identity while he was in the world. But there's more that we need to understand about this miracle, because it's compelling enough on its own. But we need to see that it's exactly the passport that we should have expected the Messiah to hold up. Because back in the Old Testament scriptures, God had said on a number of occasions, when my Messiah comes, when my salvation comes, look out for this. The eyes of the blind will be opened. You see the verses on your sheet there, verse number 1 from Isaiah 35, speaking of his coming salvation. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the deaf ears unstopped. And then secondly, speaking of his servant, the Messiah, again from Isaiah 42, I will give you, that is the Messiah, as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. See, Jesus is not just doing random acts of power to show he's the creator. He could have ripped open the sky, couldn't he? Stood there and said, I'll show you I made this. I'll rip open the sky. No, he's doing the works that his Father has mapped out for him to do, exactly as the Old Testament had promised. And as he does so, he holds up his passport and says, here I am. The Son sent from the Father, the promised Messiah, bringing God's promised salvation for a world in darkness. Well, one of the things we're seeing here is that faith in Christ is not groundless optimism, as many people think. You go back to your offices, they think if you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation, if you're a Christian, one of the many things they think is that that is groundless optimism. There's no evidence. No, we're seeing here that Christianity is an evidence-based religion. But we may need to ask, where am I looking for evidence? Because our culture tells us to look on the inside, doesn't it? All the songs, how do I know something's true? I know it because I feel it's right. I look into my heart. But Jesus says, that is not the primary place that I've left the evidence. It's not in your heart. It's in him, verse 3. This blind man, this man. Look what I did to him. It's objective. It's external to you. And the second thing is that we won't find evidence primarily by looking around at what's happening in the world, by reading our newspapers and our news feeds on our iPhones or whatever it is. In fact, if that's where we look, if we look out, we will see something that looks very much like spiritual night, verse 4. That's what Jesus means. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus says, don't look in. Don't look out. It's not where the primary evidence is. Look back. In fact, look down at the scriptures. I've shown who I am while I was in the world. While I was in the world, I made clear that I am the light of the world. Can you see me? This miracle then is about proving his identity, but secondly, it's about picturing his work. Because, as we've already said, this is not just a random act of power. I've had fun this week thinking about what the Creator, the Son, could have done. I suppose he could have stood them all outside at night and rearranged the stars to spell his name, to show us that he made the stars. He could have done that. He's the Creator. He could have grown a miraculous forest of giant trees around Jerusalem, the size of the Shard, to show that he made the trees. Look what I can do. He could have grown Mount Everest before their eyes, just outside Jerusalem, to show that he formed the mountains. But this sign has a double purpose. It doesn't only identify him as the Son sent from the Father, verse 4, but as the Saviour who came to save his people out of darkness into light. We know, don't we, that a sign points to a greater reality. At some stage, I hope we'll probably end up taking our kids to Chessington. And just imagine for a second, we're driving along the A3 and we see a billboard, a picture of Chessington and some of the rides. And we pulled over on the A3 and said to the kids, right, out you get, got the rug out, here we are. That wouldn't have been a very good day out. Because actually the point of the sign or a billboard is to point to a greater reality. And the same is true here with this blind man. Jesus is not saying that he's come to open the eyes of physically blind people, the one in 5,000 babies who are born with some eye condition. No, he's picturing a far greater kind of salvation that he has come to bring. He's come to bring us out of spiritual darkness, the darkness that we're born into, and into an eternal light. He's saying, I've come to do that. What is this spiritual darkness that we're born into? Well, actually, we've had this spiritual darkness defined in chapter 8, and you can go back and listen to the talks online. It's a fourfold darkness. Number one, it's a darkness of blindness. We're blind to the truth about Jesus and the truth about God. Jesus said to the Jews, you know neither me nor my Father. You're blind to who I am. It's a darkness of blindness to the truth about reality. But secondly, it's a darkness of slavery to sin. Everyone enslaved to a silent slave driver, our own sin within us. Thirdly, it's a darkness of being in Satan's grip as his children, loving what he loves, chapter 8. And fourthly, it's a darkness of destiny. People destined for eternal death under the wrath of God. Jesus said to them, you will die in your sin unless you believe in me. A fourfold spiritual darkness. It's a silent darkness that is not obvious on a bright sunny day in the city, or as you go back to your offices and see people happily typing away. It is the darkness that we were all born into, as this blind man was. And more than this, it's a darkness that we won't naturally recognize that we're in. We don't realize it. We don't want to realize it. But it is this darkness that Jesus has come to rescue us from, one by one, individual by individual, to bring us into an eternal light. And just think of this blind man as color and light flooded into his eyes for the first time. So in a much greater sense, the eyes of the Christian are opened to reality for the first time. So we see Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, and to know him as Lord and Saviour. And so we are restored, not just physically and temporarily, but spiritually and eternally, to the life that we were made for. That's the light that Jesus says he's bringing us into. But what's going on with this mud in verse 6? That's the question you've all been thinking about, isn't it? Verse 6, having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with mud. It seems bizarre. We know that Jesus doesn't have to do any of this stuff. He can just do it with a word. Commentators have scratched their heads. J.C. Ryle, a famous Christian commentator, takes it that Jesus is just saying that he can save however he likes. He doesn't need to be constrained by any particular means. But I suggest there is more to this symbolism. Just think for a second. Where else in the Bible do we see light shining for the first time in the world? Day, night, dust being used to make life. The whole of John's Gospel begins with the least subtle allusion ever to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning, God." And then verse 3, "Let there be light." John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, Jesus, the Word, the light of the world." What is John saying? He is saying that this is a new creation account. God is bringing about a new creation through his Son. So that when we get to this blind man, Jesus, I take it, uses heavy symbolism to hint at what he's doing, to say just as God took the dust and made Adam from it in the first place, so now I have come to bring new creation life for each of my people. Out of eternal darkness, into eternal light. That's my work, says Jesus. Eternal life. This miracle proves his identity and it pictures his work, a far greater work. Just three implications then as we close. How should we conclude? I mean, coming back to our question, is Jesus for real? Is it all true? Answer emphatically and wonderfully, yes. Here is the hard evidence. He has shown us his passport. He's pictured his work. But firstly, we must look in the right place for the evidence. It's very easy to start looking in the wrong places. Don't look inside. You won't find it there. Don't look out there for evidence in the newspapers. It's night time. Jesus says, look back and look down at the scriptures. This blind man, in him I've proved myself. Look at him, Jesus says, and know that all of your hopes are rightly placed in me. I am the light of the world. And I think it's wonderful kind of evidence, isn't it? Because it's a fact of history, it will never change. You know, it doesn't matter how I feel. Maybe I've been feeling low or depressed for some time or even many years. Does that change anything about Jesus's evidence? No. It's the same. It's external to how you feel. He is the light of the world. Do I live in the first century or the 21st century? The evidence is the same. It will never change. It's a fact of history. Have I been a Christian for 4 months or for 40 years? The evidence is the same. It's written in indelible ink. He is the light of the world. That will never change. Secondly, I think this means we have to say it's all or nothing, don't we? There's no middle ground about Jesus. Yeah, either he did this, something that only the Creator could do, and it's all true. He is the light of the world. This city is in spiritual darkness and everyone desperately needs Jesus. Either he did it and it's all true, or he didn't and we can all go home. There's no middle ground, is there? And so as Christians, I think often we can live in a kind of middle ground where we say what we believe, but actually our lives don't really match up to it. Actually, this is a reminder, isn't it? It's all or nothing. And maybe it's worth asking myself the question, do I think he did this? If so, that impacts all of my life, all of my hopes, all of my dreams. And can I just speak to the Christian person struggling with doubts? It may be that you need to hear Jesus say this lunchtime, I'm not going to put you to shame. I'm not a mirage. I'm the real thing, the Son from the Father, the light of the world. I'm bringing you into an eternal new day. Let me pray as we close. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you proved yourself brightly and clearly when you walked the earth. Thank you that we need no further evidence. Thank you that you held up your passport time and time again through each and every miracle. From every angle, you proved yourself to be the Son from the Father. Thank you that it is true that those who trust in you will not be put to shame, but will find ourselves in eternity in a bright new day. And we pray for this city in spiritual darkness. Help us to believe that our colleagues are not okay. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be at work bringing people out of darkness into light. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.